A man among boys. He shaves his face 6 times a day. And in his spare time, curls 300 pounds in each hand. Jared Cunningham.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Drew. All right. First off, I'm really proud of Pastor Jason for moving over. Do you want your notebook? I know it doesn't help with anything, but wow. Rejected. All right. We are going to get right into everything real quick. But first, I want to pray. All right. God, I thank you for everyone that's here. I thank you for the opportunity to speak and to share your love with everyone here tonight. God, I pray that you would speak through me and that your spirit would move tonight. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen. All right. So, for as long as I have been a part of youth ministry, who in here is 14 or younger? Okay, so before you were born is when I started getting involved in youth ministry. And so in this time, February has always meant two things. It has meant Battle of the Genders, and it has meant love, sex, and dating, right?
Wait, what? I don't understand.
Yeah, we always do Battle of the Genders every year, and the guys, we let the girls win because we're chivalrous like that. And we also do a series every year on love, sex, and dating. But one thing that I've realized from all of these years being involved in ministry is that a lot of times these series teaching about love, sex, and dating, what the Bible says about it, all that kind of stuff, can really be boiled down to just rules. It can be boiled down to just, okay, you don't do this. Here are 20 things that you can't do on a date. And you shouldn't even be dating. If you're going to do anything, it has to be courting. Like, that's what love, sex, and dating usually means at church, right? But this week, we're going to do something a little bit different. This year, we're going to do something a little bit different. We are not going to give you a bunch of rules, but we're actually going to tell you guys a story. Okay? And this is a love story. Wow, the guys are real excited about that. Now, this story, it's a true story, right? It's a true story, and it is the greatest love story ever told. It is the greatest love story in all of the Bible, right? But I understand there are times, like, when we read the Bible, it may be a little bit difficult to understand. It may be difficult to frame it in a way that makes sense for today's world. So we prepared a little bit of a video that's going to give you guys kind of a modern-day parable, like an updated story that's mirroring what this love story is about. So I want you guys to join me. We're going to start So Loved, Week 1. This is Creation. Colin, roll the video.
What is love? Is it a feeling, a passion? Does it overwhelm you or overtake you? Is it a raging fire or a gentle whisper? Is love real at all? For her, this was a question that had played in her mind day and night. She had been betrothed to her fiancé for some time, and as the wedding day neared, the more distraught she became. It was not that her fiancé was unkind to her in any way. On the contrary, he cared for her, protected her, and had provided for her every need. He often spoke the sweetest of words for her ears alone, and would write letters so pure and genuine that the authenticity of his affections were beyond question. His love for her was complete and full, and yet somehow she still desired for something else. While he spoke of purity, her heart longed for the profane. While he gently tended to a flame to burn ever long, in her mind she began to chase after a spark of wildfire. Morning came and her mind was made up. Now all she needed was for opportunity to knock on her door.
So, who is this love story about? Me? No. Mine's great, I'll tell you sometime, but not tonight. All right? This beautiful picture, this perfect love story, is not just a story that took place thousands of years ago. This isn't a love story that took place in a far-off land that we've never been to. This love story is a story that started in the Garden of Eden and is carried over throughout thousands of years and is playing out even today. This love story is the story of Christ and his church. That is the greatest love story of all time. And it can be summed up in these six words from one of the most famous verses of all time. For God so loved the world. That is the greatest love story of all time. John 3:16 is a verse that is known by just about everyone, right? Even those who have never set foot inside of a church can recite this verse by heart. In fact, it's so well known that we can become numb to it. We numb out what it's actually saying. We know the implications of what this verse is saying, but we don't really stop and let it sink in and think about what does this mean for me, right? God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who spoke and galaxies came into being, the God who could literally create from nothing anything that he could possibly want, and he chose you. He chose me. Not only did he choose us, but he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us so that we could be able to spend eternity with him. Think about that, all right? God could have made anything, literally anything. Of all the planets, of all the plants and all the animals and all things and all of creation, he can make literally anything. From nothing at all, and yet he chose to create humanity and chose us, set us apart to be the ones that he would pour his love into, and we would have relationship with him. We were literally created for relationship with God. It is innate inside of us. It's something that we are created, something that we are born with. We know deep in our hearts that there is something. That's why so many people walk around and they feel this emptiness. They feel this loneliness, this sadness, this hole that can never be filled because it cannot be filled with anything else. That was meant for God and God alone. In Genesis 1:26, God says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." All right, this verse is packed with so much truth about God and why we are here. It's packed the purpose of life, the meaning behind everything. It's incredible. To begin, he said, "Let us." Who is us? And the verse, is it the church? Did the church make the world? No. It's God, right? Now, some people say that, you know, that he's talking to angels, or he's talking to, you know, someone else that was just standing around, you know? But no. It's clear from the verse, he's talking to a co-creator. He's talking to somebody who has the power to do this, all right? And it's not the angels. The angels were present at creation. Job 38, 4 through 7 says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundation and who laid its cornerstone? As the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." So the angels were there, right? They were in heaven, but they were not involved in creation. They were spectators to creation, all right? Somebody said it. The question here is the question that's been asked for centuries. It's the question that is echoed in the Bible in Psalms 113:5 and Exodus 15:11, Psalms 89:8. The question is, who is like the Lord? Nobody. Thank you, flowers. Exactly. There is no one like God. Okay, so the only logical answer here, the only logical conclusion, is that God is speaking to himself, to the Trinity. God the Father is speaking to God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he is positing this statement to God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, "Let us make man in our image," right? John 1, 1 through 4 says, "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." Real quick, stop there. Notice in verse 1 that "Word" is capitalized. That's not talking about the Word, you know, like "word up." You wouldn't capitalize that, right? The Word here is talking about Jesus. It's saying, in the beginning, Jesus was already there. If you finish out this chapter, it makes that clear. But moving on to verse 2, "He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone." Now, before we get too far, I know some of you guys might be a little confused, right? Like, "Jared, I thought we were talking about love, sex, and dating, and you're talking about creation, and you're talking about the Garden of Eden and all this kind of stuff. What?" Right? Like, we're supposed to be talking about, like, hey, you know, don't go out and date, you know? Don't get a girlfriend because, you know, you'll get AIDS. But no, all right? That's what a lot of people expect when they come to church, right? If you tell your friends, "Hey, come to my church, and they're going to teach us about love, sex, and dating," that's what they expect to hear. That's what they think I'm supposed to say. "Oh, if you have a girlfriend, you're going to die. If you have a boyfriend, you're going to die. Stay celibate for the rest of your life. Never marry anyone. Become a nun." Right? That's what they expect, but that's not what I'm talking about, okay? Here's the deal, okay? We were created in the image of God. Before I go any further, we have to nail that down. We were created in the image of God. God is a singularly sufficient relational being. Right? What does that mean? That means in and of himself, he has all the relationship he needs because he is three parts. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He already had someone to talk to, himself, in three parts, right? They could carry on a conversation just fine. He does not need us to fulfill anything in him. God is singularly sufficient relational being. God is his own community. He is intrinsically relational. It is a part of who he is. You cannot separate the fact that God is a relational being from who he is, because he in himself is relational. All right? We being created in his likeness are created for relationship. Relationship with God and relationship with each other. Why else would the greatest commandment in the Bible, the greatest commandments, be to love? Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." So we were created then to be in a loving relationship with God. That is why we refer to the church as the bride of Christ. Okay? Now, God had created mankind to be in relationship with him. Not only did he create humanity, but first, he created an entire world for us to live in, have dominion over, and enjoy. Talk about an engagement present, right? Are Isaiah and Emily here tonight? No. Sinners. No, just kidding. No, we just hosted their engagement party at our house this last week. And, you know, people gave them gifts. Some of them gave money. Some gave cards. They all took pictures and stuff. It was a great time. Now, nobody walked in the room and said, here's the whole world and everything in it. It's yours. No. But that's what God did. He literally created the entire universe, the entire world, and he gave it all to humanity and said, this is yours, yeah. Right? It's crazy when you think about it. It's kind of like, you know, have you guys seen It's a Wonderful Life? Yeah. Okay. For those of you that are a little bit young, you may not have seen this. I didn't actually see it until we got married, but there's this really famous scene in the movie where he's George Bailey's talking to Mary, and he's like, "What is it you want, Mary? You want the moon? How I throw a lasso around it, pull it down for you. Say, that sounds like a good idea. You want the moon, Mary?" And she's like, "I'll take it." And then dude's like, "Stop talking. Kiss her already, right?" But that's the scene in the movie. And that's what love does, right? I mean, he couldn't literally lasso the moon. I don't know if they teach you that stuff in schools anymore. It's a little watered down. But, you know, you can't actually throw a lasso around the moon and give it to somebody. But love makes you want to do that, right? Love makes you want to do, it makes you feel like you can do anything. David, when he's talking about God, in Psalm 18:29, David says, "In your strength, I can crush an army. With my God, I can scale any wall." And that's how it makes you feel, right? Now, if David could literally do that when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, that's tight. And I believe that he probably could have, because there's all sorts of stuff in the Bible, if you actually read it, that people did amazing stuff with God. So, side note, you can do amazing stuff with God, you know, but take that later. So, like I said, we all say that kind of stuff when we're in a relationship. We all say, "Oh, I'm going to love you forever." Well, you know, I can't technically promise that to somebody because I will die. So, you know, we say these things that we can't actually fulfill, but God, when he says something, he can fulfill it. When God says, "Here's the world and everything in it," he can back it up, and he actually gave Adam and Eve the whole world, right? Now, oftentimes, like I said, people will say that their significant other brings out the best in them. I would say that we are at our absolute best when we are in a loving, committed relationship to God. He brings out the best in us because he is what is best in us. We need to look no further than Genesis to find this to be true. In the Garden of Eden, everything was perfect. Adam and Eve's relationship with God, perfect. Adam and Eve's relationship with each other, perfect. The entire world that they lived in, perfect. Everything was perfect. God had designed a perfect world to house a perfect relationship, which was in perfect communion with him. How could it get any better? That's it. right there. How could it get any better? That's the problem. You see, the riskiest thing about love is that true love necessitates free will. And a free-willed being makes choices, right? In order for us to actually have a loving relationship with God, to be able to love him, he had to give us the choice. The angels cannot experience love in the same way that we can because the angels don't have a choice to serve God or not. They were made to serve. Hebrews 1:14. Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. All right? They were made to serve. We were made to love. And as I said before, love necessitates free will. In order for us to be able to experience God's love and to love him in return, we had to be able to make the choice to love him. We had to be given options. Just as I said that God could have chosen any species to be the one that he would pour out his love for, we had to have that choice as well. One of the amazing things about this love story is that God already knew that humanity would turn our backs on him. And he already made the choice to die to bring us back into relationship with him. Revelation 13:8, I'll just do half of it here. It says, all whose names have been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. That means that he knew what we would do as he was breathing the breath of life into Adam. He knew that we would walk away and that he would have to be the sacrifice to pay for our sins, and he still went ahead in making us. Now go back and read that verse. Let us make man. You see, it carries a little bit more weight now. Like, we know what's going to happen. We know what it's going to cost. Let us make man. That's heavy. That is love. Could have been any easier? Could there have been another way where God wouldn't have to go through all that, where Jesus wouldn't have to be the sacrifice? I mean, couldn't God have just spelled it out for Adam and Eve? I mean, I'm sure if they had known the gravity of the choice that was in front of them, that, you know, they would have chosen differently, right? How many of us have thought to ourselves, like, if I was there, I wouldn't have been that dumb? Like, we read the Bible and they're like, what's wrong with you? Are you stupid, right? Everything's perfect. Don't eat one tree. That's it. Everything else. No, right? But you know what? We think that, and we think if I was there, it would be different, but it wouldn't, right? You see, I'm sure that, like I said, if they had known the gravity of the choice that was presented to them, they would have chosen differently, but a greater revelation of God, that's what that is. If he would have told them what was going to happen, he would have given them a greater revelation, right? A greater revelation of God without a commitment to him decreases the amount that we can truly love him. That's a bold statement. That's why the angels have no choice. They stand in his presence and literally cannot help but worship him. On Judgment Day, when we all stand before his throne, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, but it doesn't say that every heart will love him. You see, that on that day, we'll all have a full and complete revelation of God, but not all of us are going to have fully loved him. True love takes more than that. True love takes faith. It takes trust. True love is a stepping out into uncharted territory, hand in hand with the other person, and saying, I don't know all the answers, I don't know everything that's ahead, but I'm choosing to trust you and commit myself to you anyways. So, this is the love story that's been written across time. This is a love in its simplest, purest form before it had any chance to be corrupted. Now, what can we learn from this great love story to apply to our relationships today. Number one, God created us for relationship. It's not only natural to be drawn towards a love relationship with another person, it is also healthy and should be reflective of the love between God and us. In reality, our love story should be a tangible picture of His love story. Number two, God has a perfect design for relationships. If God is our creator, we have to concede that He knows the best ways for us to function and what is truly best for us. If I were to go out and make a car, and this car ran on water, it was hydroelectric, but one day my car decides that it prefers A1 steak sauce, and it's like, nope, I don't want water anymore. Pour some A1 steak sauce in me, let's go. That car won't work. If it is a hydroelectric car, A1 steak sauce is not gonna cut it. No matter how good it may taste, it's not water, right? It cannot fulfill the purpose that the water is meant to fulfill. So, God designed us to be compatible with Him, and He designed us, male and female, to be compatible with one another in the same way that it was an overflow of God's love. A God who is love, that created all life, we have the physical capacity to bring about new life through sexual relations with a compatible human. Now, please don't take this as like a Bible bashing, okay? It's not that. It's a simple scientific fact. Life cannot naturally happen any other way. Mark 10:6-9. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. This is KJV. So, and they twain shall be one. That means two. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Let no man break apart. All right, number three. While God does have a perfect design for our relationships, we have a choice if we are going to follow His design or not. While it has become a main arguing point of our time, homosexuality is not the only kind of sin that can happen in a relationship. Real quick, 30 people. 1, 2, 3, 4. Stand up as I count you out. Front row, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, nope, in your row, 12, Joel, 13, stand up, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, stand up, and next row, stand up, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, one more guy, all right. 30 people are now standing. Now you can come up, Jackson. I was just at his school last week. He was drumming. It was beautiful. All right. So take a look at all of these people that are standing. Take a look at Jackson. Now, statistically, about 3% or 1 in 30 people will actually wait to have sex until they're married. Good job, Jackson. All right. Now, a popular argument of today is that, you know, they're just going to do it. 1 in 30. You know, 3% are going to make this choice. So, you know, if they're going to have sex anyways, the other 29 people, if they're going to have sex, if they're going to do it, then let's at least just give them a condom. You know, we can't expect any more than that. They're just going to do it because that's what they do. They have hormones, they can't control themselves, and so let's just give them a condom, right? But that, number one, is just dumb, okay? But it's dumb because statistics say it's dumb. Now, all you guys sit down out here. Everybody sit. Jackson, you can stay. Stay. All right, Jackson is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yep, Ori, you're the last. All right, so all four of you over there. These are the statistics for people that grow up in a very religious environment. So that's Christianity, you know, Judaism, Catholicism, Muslims, all that stuff. 1 in 5, that's 20% of people will actually wait for marriage. Now, that's not great. I'm not super excited about that number, but it is a whole lot better than 1 in 30, right? Now, you see the difference here is that these 1 in 5 are being raised differently. They're being given a set of morals. They're given a set of standards. And if you give someone a standard, they are more likely to reach it. If you give someone no standard, they are more likely to reach it. If you can go anywhere, you're gonna go anywhere. If you can go here and stop, you're more likely to go there and stop, right? Thank you, Jackson. Great job. Great job. The rest of you guys need some prayer. All right, so yeah, 1 in 5. Now, just in case you guys are like, nah, he's just making stuff up. No, all right? These numbers can be found in the Public Health Report of 2007. Google that, all right? So, ooh, science. No, all right. They don't do these censuses all the time. They update them like once every decade or something like that. So, you know, these numbers are very accurate for today.
5 years ago.
No, you won't. Dylan. I was also at his school. Yep. Just kidding. I was at his school, but he's cool. All right, so just here's the deal. These numbers, like I said, they represent who is waiting. Now, premarital sex is one of the ways that we can go outside of God's design. Just as God waits to give a deeper revelation of himself for us to enter into a committed relationship with him, we should reserve the more intimate expressions of love for the committed relationship of marriage. That is the design. Don't give it out for free. Don't give it out for free. LaRonda, thank you. What did you... No, all right. So, other than premarital sex, there's adultery. And like I said a couple weeks ago, Matthew 5:28 says that if we look at a woman with lust in our eyes, we have already committed adultery with her in our hearts. So, most of us are guilty of that. Even if you're not married, if you are looking at someone with lust in your heart, you are still cheating on your future spouse. Oh, yeah. That's how it works. So most of us in this room are still guilty of that. All right? We have already committed adultery in our hearts. Lewdness. Ephesians 4:19, obscene or indecent language or behavior. That is what lewdness is. All right? And just to name a few, that is just a few of the sexual sins that most of us have been around. Now, I know not all of us may struggle with homosexuality, but I've been known to drop a "that's what she said" line every once in a while. That is lewdness. Now, that is sin. Homosexuality is sin. Premarital sex is sin. Looking at someone with lust in your heart, whether they are in front of you in class, whether they are on TV or in the movie, and you just love the way that guy looks without his shirt on, that is sin. All right? Now, all sins may not be equal in temporal consequences, but trust me, all are equal in eternity. That means that while it may not hurt me as bad right now as some of the others, I'm not going out having sex, I'm not getting an STD, but, you know, I'm just sitting at home on my computer. It doesn't hurt anybody, right? No. One, it does hurt you. We'll talk about that over the next few weeks. But two, it carries the same penalty as murder when it comes to eternity. It carries the same penalty as lying when it comes to eternity. All sins are not equal in temporal consequences, but all are equal in eternity. Number four, God's design for love is simple, but it is not easy. All Adam and Eve had to do in order to maintain their perfect communion with God was not eat this one fruit from this one tree. When sin came along, then things got complicated. That's real simple, right? Don't eat this. Everything else, not this. Simple, right? But when sin comes along, that's when things get complicated. Do you guys want to know how to have a perfect relationship? Yes. Yes, yes, you do. I told you guys for the last few weeks, I would tell you, right? We've been building up to this, and I'm not joking. All right, this isn't like some ha, gotcha kind of moment, like, oh, it's little Jesus in your heart, but y'all have a perfect relationship. No, all right? No. I'm gonna tell you straight up, 100% guaranteed, this is how you have a perfect relationship. If you do this, I promise you, your relationship will be perfect. Are you ready? Are you all ready? Do you have your pens? Do you have your pencils? Are you ready to type it into your phone? Because this is it. The secret to a perfect relationship, the secret to my amazing relationship with Alora. I'm going to tell you, all right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor, your boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, as yourself. That is how you have a perfect relationship. If you do that, I guarantee you will have the perfect relationship. Simple, but not easy. I would love to tell you that I live this out all the time with my wife, and that we do have the perfect marriage, but we don't. I fall short of this bar on a daily basis. We look at Adam and Eve and we think it's so simple. There's no way I would have taken that bite. If she offered it to me, I would have been like, see ya, right? Like, dudes, that's what we think. But no, we prove every day that we would have done the same thing when we can't keep these two simple commands. Simple, but not easy. We've been talking about how perfect everything was. Right? Everything perfect. In this relationship, she had it all, right? She had the fiance. They were supposed to get married. He loved her. He protected her. He cared for her, provided everything for her. But just as with us, in her heart, she wanted something else. The things that she had were not good enough. God's provision, God's protection, God's person for you, that's not good enough. I'm going to go out and meet my need. Pastor Walt's been talking about it, meeting a legitimate need in an illegitimate way, right? That's what we do. That's what she did. That's what we do. When God offers us something, we say, no, you got anything better? Well, you know what? I'm going to go find somebody that does. Let me go make something. I don't trust that you can do this for me. I don't believe that you're going to really come through, that you're going to have this husband. I've been waiting all junior high, and I still haven't met my future husband yet. It is junior year, and I still haven't even held hands with a girl. This is hilarious because it's true. Yep. Now, like I said, it is simple. It's not easy. We have in front of us the perfect opportunity for the perfect relationship, but we choose to go the other way. In our relationship with God, we could have the perfect relationship with God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. It would be perfect, and we don't do it. We make the same choice every single day. But you know what? God knew we would. That is the beauty in all of it. He knew that we would turn away. He knew that we would fall from the foundation of the earth the lamb that was slain. He knew. He chose. He's in eternity, right? He's outside of time. And so he could see all of linear time, beginning to end, and he can experience every part of it at every moment. It blows your mind, right, to think, how can you be outside of time and impacting time? That literally means that God can watch creation and watch me right now on stage. He can be alive back then and alive right now in the same moment for him. He could see the sin that I would do tomorrow when he made earth. And he still chose to create us. That is love. Now, some of us, our relationship with God is nowhere near perfect because we don't have a relationship with him at all. Right? Some of us, we don't really know God. We've heard about him. We've talked about him a few times. Maybe we've gone to church. Maybe we have a Bible and we read it at Christmas and Easter. You know, we do that, but we don't know God. Maybe some of us have been in relationships and they are not reflecting God properly. Maybe some of us have been in relationships and we're looking a lot more like the world than we are looking like God. And if our friends were to look at us, that's why we don't want to invite them to church. Because then they'll know that I'm a hypocrite. It's not that they'll think that I'm a hypocrite. They'll know it. If they knew what I said at church, then they would know that I'm a hypocrite when I come to school. I would lose all credibility. But that might be some of us here. Maybe we don't know God. Maybe we know God, but we're not living right. So we have this opportunity, this perfect opportunity to step back in alignment with him. James, you want to, where'd you go? Come on up. We have this opportunity now to get ourselves right with God. Before we go and we talk about, you know, what you should do in dating and what it should look like and what God hopes for you to do, what he wants for you to do, before we get there, let's just get right with him. You can go out and you can try and fix the behaviors, but if your relationship is wrong, then it's all going to be wrong, and the behaviors will only be fixed temporarily. And so tonight, I'm going to have the opportunity, we're all going to have the opportunity to get in right relationship with God. We're all going to have the opportunity to recommit ourselves. If we have done stuff in our relationships, boyfriend-girlfriend relationships, or even just alone in our thoughts. But if we've crossed some lines, we are going to have the opportunity right now to recommit ourselves to purity. And so right now, I want everybody just to bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm only doing this so that you guys don't feel like everyone's staring at you, all right? But here's the deal. For that first call, if you don't know God, if you've never met him, if you've heard about him, but you don't have this relationship that I'm talking about. And when I talked about how we have that hole, that emptiness, that loneliness inside, you're like, that's me. I feel like that every day. I feel like something's missing and I don't know what it is. If that's you, all I want you to do is just raise your hand. Nobody's looking. Nobody is watching you. But I just want you to raise your hand if you don't have a relationship with God. That's awesome. There are hands all over this room right now. Okay, you can put your hands down. Now, for this next call, this call to purity. If you have a relationship with God, but you've ignored him, we've all seen that. Some of us have been in a relationship like that where one is neglectful. One is in the relationship, but they're not fully in the relationship. But you say tonight, I want to be fully in that relationship. I know that I've messed up, but I do love God, and I want to have a perfect relationship with Him. I want to do everything that I can to make sure that I can show Him how much I love Him. If that's you, you want to recommit to purity, just raise your hand now. Wow. You can put your hands down. Everybody, open your eyes. There were hands up all over the room. So whichever one that you raise your hand for, you're not going to be alone. But what I want you to do now is, like I said earlier, love takes faith. It takes us stepping out into the unknown hand in hand with that person and saying, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know where we're going to go, but I'm trusting you. And I'm committing myself to you. And so this is just going to be a sign of faith. So what I'm asking you to do, if you were in that first group, you don't know God, but you want to know God, I'm going to ask you just to come up and stand right in the middle in the front between here and here. And all we're going to do is have a few of our leaders come up and just talk with you, share a little bit with you, pray with you. And they're going to just share God's love with you and help you start this new relationship. For those of you, and like I said, there were a ton of you, that you are here for that call of purity, stand on the outside of these two sides. And a leader may come and pray with you, they may not, but this is about you. This is about your relationship with God. It's time that we take ownership. Your leader is not going to be the one to keep you accountable in the middle of the night. Your leader is not going to be the one to hold your hand and walk through each step with you. So right in here, make sure, if you're here for salvation, to have a relationship with God for the first time, between here and here, right in the middle. Awesome, awesome. Leaders, get on up. God, I'm just going to pray real quick, and then our leaders are going to talk with you guys and pray with you guys. Leaders, you can pray for anybody on the side if you want to. God, we thank you for the opportunity that you have given us for this perfect relationship. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to not just stay lonely, to not stay empty and hurt and scared and afraid, but you have given us the opportunity to know you, to walk with you, to be in relationship with you, to experience your love every second of every day of our entire lives. God, I thank you for that. I pray that your Spirit would just wash over everyone in this room, that you would cover us with your love. Even those of us, God, that aren't ready to commit yet, I thank you for their honesty. I thank you that it's not an emotional thing, that they're just pricked on the heart and they come forward, but that they have enough integrity not to say they're going to do something that they won't do. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would cover them as well. I pray that even in the midst of our bad choices, even in the midst of our mistakes and our failures, that your love would be evident in our lives, God. That you would continually call to us and that you would soften our hearts so that we can hear your Spirit calling us again, God. Father, we thank you for your love. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence with us here tonight, God. We love you, Jesus' name. Those of you on the sides, this is your time. Go after God. If you're here for purity, if you have something that you need to confess, that you want to confess, the Bible says that if we need healing, that we need to confess. And so if you have an area that you've struggled with for a long time, find a leader. Find someone to talk to and tell them what you're going through, somebody you can trust, somebody that is going to help you and pray with you. But like I said, this is your choice, and you're the one that has to stand on this when you go home. Those of you in the middle, just take some time, share with them, talk with them.